Shall we now go to the Word, and so turn with me in them to 1 John. 1 John, we're reading, continuing there in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9. Well, this goes first to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed Father and Savior, we thank you for your word, how you speak to us once again. How blessed we really are to be able to hear your word, to hear you speak to us. And so make it clear in our hearts and our minds, even as clear as that one day when we first believed. And we grasp the gospel and being convicted of our sin, we turn from it unto you with full faith. Father, we ask, and even now it would be the same, that we would believe and you would have grown this faith and you would give us ears to hear, ears which are more open than when we first believe. Work in us by your Spirit. Do your great work through this, the preaching, and then first the reading of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 6, these are the words of the Lord, so give your attention to it. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is the word of the Lord to us. We've been hearing from 1 John how God's children are righteous because he is righteous. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you purify yourself as he is pure. You have a new nature, one in which you love the Lord. You take on his nature of righteousness because he is righteous. And Jesus appearing to take away sins is our hope that our sins will be no more. For we are called to sin not. And the one who abides in Christ does not sin, it says. It's a strong statement. We see another, verse 9, they cannot sin. And such verses to us can be perplexing, distressing. And we ask the question, how is it possible? I sin every day, every hour, every moment, in thought, word, and deed. Does this mean that I am not in Christ? Not born of God? It is a practical difficulty. Beloved, let us first look at what it means to be born of God. That's the first point. Born of God. And we're looking primarily here at verses 6 and verse 9. Verse 6, no one who abides in him, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. No one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. And verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. These verses do not teach a doctrine of perfectionism, where one can attain perfection in this earthly life. They do not teach that God sees no sin in his people, or that what would be sin in others is not sin in his people because he just doesn't see it for some other reason. of this perfectionism, some wrongly say that it is possible for a Christian to live without sinning, or to be so sanctified as to be incapable of sinning. And so someone who still has remaining sin will question their salvation unless their perfectionism is attained. Very popular in our area, especially this doctrine. Surely one can persuade themselves that that which is sin is not really sin at all. All you do have to do is to convince yourself. We're tempted to this all the time, even ourselves here in this room, for we don't want to see our sin. We excuse sin, even in others, not only ourselves, but in others as well. But these verses don't teach perfectionism or that God does not see sin in His people even when they do sin. Further, there are many who attempt to take these verses and limit them or restrict them in their comprehensiveness. To understand the apostle is speaking not of sin absolutely and universally, but of sin more or less voluntary. According to this false view, our one abiding in Christ and born of God does not and cannot sin deliberately, intentionally, and knowingly. He may be overtaken in a fault. He may be surrounded by infirmities. He may have his occasional failings, but he does not plan to commit evil acts. Is that true? Does it really relieve someone when it is said that the true Christian does not and cannot commit sin? To then be told that this may be slightly modified and means that the true Christian does not and cannot sin voluntarily. Will that modification help at all? And every single one will say, should say, no, that doesn't help at all. For who would dare say that they never sin voluntarily? Well, all of us here would confess that we do. We're being honest with ourselves. But is it even valid to distinguish between the two different types of sin, that which is voluntary and that which is not? Not in this context. And what would be the purpose of doing so? Let it not be that some sin be seen as tolerable just because it was not voluntary or pre-planned. Surely these are not good arguments. They're untrue. What makes them not good arguments and what makes them untrue is not because we still fail when even under those stipulations found outside of Scripture. It is not based upon that which because we still are seen to sin under them, or we voluntarily sin. But it's based upon the holiness of God found in the Scriptures that these sayings are not true. What makes these sayings not the right interpretation of the verses is because Scripture itself teaches otherwise. Let's first look to that which we do know very clearly in the Scriptures. That in the future we will be those who do not sin and cannot sin when we enter into glory. It will be true that then we will not sin. We do not sin. And it will be impossible for us to sin. What will make it true that we don't sin? What makes it true that we don't sin? What will make it impossible for us to not sin? Or impossible for us to sin? Simply, our abiding in Christ. Or being born of God, His seed, the Spirit, His seed abiding in us. A great feature of heaven is that it has the characteristic of holiness. It is absolutely unbreakable. It is perfectly secure against the possibility of sin coming in and making it impure. Saints in glory cannot and do not sin. Where is this impossibility of sinning? We might say, where is it located? It is moral inability. This is not coercion in heaven or prevention or enforce sinlessness. And so we are puppets or something like that. It is not dependent on external circumstances such as lack of opportunity or absence of temptation. The impeccability, that is the incapableness of sin, the impeccability is and must be an attribute of the inner man, of the one child born of God, and the heart of the saint himself as perfectly sanctified in his whole nature. If in heaven I am not to sin, to be incapable of sinning, it cannot be due to a mere change of outward position, though, or a change in location. Now, we would confess that changing locations, changing circumstances, can do much to curb sin, or to limit temptation, perhaps. And this certainly would be a great change, for there it is said, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Such a change in location to there would do much to curb sin. Surely it would be much different than we have ever experienced ourselves. How much just being there will we be spurred on to holiness and righteousness. We'll be under other influences. There will be a multitude of godly fellowships and no ungodly fellowships. And so iron, we might say iron sharpening iron. Very well. Much better than we have ever experienced as well. It will be a blessed relief from the devil attempting to intoxicate us with ungodliness, tempting us to be rid of Satan, to be rid of the antagonism between what is and what ought to be, rid of that struggle between flesh and spirit, to be where God is all in all. But let us beware if we were to think that it is our being in heaven, just that one truth, being in heaven that makes us pure, sinless, or renders it impossible for us to sin. For that would be unsafe and would be a misconception on our part, especially before a holy God. Now surely it is true that all we come in contact with will be holy, and all that which is conducive to holiness will, with nothing to hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. But it's not just a change in scenery that makes us not to sin and being in that state where we cannot sin. It must depend upon something else entirely. It must depend upon something that may be actually realized more or less perfectly here. It must depend upon what may be and must be realized here in the inner spiritual experience of every child of God. This inability to sin in heaven, experienced partially here, lies in the will. For in the state of glory, the Christian's will is made perfectly and immutably, that's unchanging, again, immutably free to do good alone. That is incapable of doing evil. Your will is made in eternity with God incapable of doing evil because it is impossible for you to have a different will than Christ has. He wills according to the law of God. Your will is free as His will is free to do good alone. Thus incapable of an evil choice. So your impeccability, your incapableness of sin must be itself voluntarily accepted and realized. And hopefully on earth more and more realized. In your free state in heaven, when you have entered into glory, you cannot sin. Why not? We ask, you're free as God is free. Therefore, you can sin no more than God can sin. In the very same sense in which God cannot sin, you cannot sin. You can no more go against His law than His own will can go against His own law. And His own law is His very own nature. And that is your nature. And He cannot deny Himself. The law is love, God is love. The law is holy, God is holy. And so He cannot go against His law, His will, and neither can we, for we are made into that same nature. We will be like Him, it says, that's heaven. Being with Jesus, seeing Him face to face, being like He is. It is the likeness of Him who cannot sin. That's the future. Why is it that in heaven, my will being free as God's will is free, you can no more sin than He can sin? It is because here it says you abide in the Son. As God's own seed abides in you as being born of God. And that's verse 9. How is it that we do not sin or and are incapable of sin in heaven? Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The Spirit, the seed, Holy Spirit, who is the seed, abides in the believer forever. Therefore, the believer in heaven does not practice sin. And he can't sin because he's born of God. Born of by the Spirit, in regeneration. But there is this abiding of God in the believer. If there's an abiding of God in the believer, then there is this abiding in who God is, in His nature, in the believer. Even on earth. You can see it. There's that third evidence, we might say. The fruit that is produced, that we know that they are a child of God. Which the purpose of this book is pointing us to have, that we would have assurance of our salvation. And here he's saying that will be shown on earth. It's not perfect, but you certainly do not practice, that is, live evil out day after day. But you practice righteousness. You're a person, a God's child who practices righteousness, not perfectly, but it will be perfect one day. And so what makes you better than Adam, who was in the garden before the fall, who still could sin, yet was righteous? It is because of your abiding in the Son of God and having God's own seed abiding in you. You abide in Him. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. Adam did not abide in Him. You abide in Him forever, unceasingly and uninterrupted. Therefore, you see God as His Son sees Him. You feel towards God as Jesus feels towards Him. And as born of God, you have His Spirit abiding in you forever, unceasingly, uninterrupted. Just in nature, when a seed is passed by natural generation to its child, in that, the man's seed imparts his nature to his child. And so these two, you're abiding in Christ, His abiding in you, His Spirit forever and uninterrupted, ensure you're not sinning and make it impossible for you to sin by transgressing the law of God. And so the law is in your heart as it is in His. The question comes back. If saints have this impeccability, incapableness of sinning, if saints have this impeccability in heaven, isn't it possible on earth? Or doesn't it logically follow that one could or should have it on earth? The causes of it are realized on earth. Namely, first, you're abiding in the Son of God. And we realize it on earth at first. And second, you're being born of God so as to have His seed abiding in you. And if they're realized on earth, maybe not fully, why wouldn't they make it impossible for you to sin here? Beloved, that which will make it that you sin not in heaven, the cause of those things, you're abiding in Him and is abiding in you, is present with you now, if you're a child of God, if you're born of Him. If you're born of God, you have that which will make it so that you do not and cannot sin forever. That is good news. You have that in you. And that really is John's design in writing these verses, to communicate that to you, to give you assurance. So when you see yourself, or when you see your brother or sister in Christ practicing righteousness, you can have hope for them. You can have hope for yourself that will be perfected on the last day. It isn't necessarily here John's design, the Lord through John. It's not necessarily about answering the question of why do we still sin on earth? He's not answering that question. He's not tackling that at all. It is about teaching you the truth that the Lord will preserve you until then, when you will be perfected in eternity, when your soul enters into glory. And you are perfected. And that glorious assurance is the abiding of the Lord in you, and your abiding in Him. So here's your assurance. It says, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. If you're born of God, He will preserve you to the end, to the perfection in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. And so the purpose here is to put you in the way of not sinning. Well, you're going to be perfected then. You have hope. So put away sin now. Abide in Christ, because He is already abiding in you. The second point this evening is born of the devil. Born of the devil. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The children there, obviously, speaking of the saints. A little bit more earnestly, tenderly, because he says little children. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. You see how people are described here. There's no mixture. There's two characters. There's no mixture of these two characters. You're of God or you're of the devil. There's no questionable things here. There's no mixture. There's no and. There's no and or. Just you're of God or you're of the devil. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. Very similar phrasing there. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. And John, he's using his children language. He's continuing to do this and speaking of being born of God, your children, all this family language. There's always a family resemblance. When you're contemplating assurance of salvation, whether you're saved, there's always a family resemblance. That's what he says here. But there is a very serious danger here also, as is implied. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. And so there are those in the church. We see other places. There are those in the church also who will try to deceive you. Someone perhaps even very close to you. Though we can be comfortable with others in the body, even our own congregations, we should not give up being discerning, even with our own family. Physical family. And spiritual family. We should not give up being discerning. We should still bear with one another's burdens, even sins. And so point those sins out and have that, as we said earlier, iron sharpening iron. Still should be discerning, looking for good and evil. Sin still remains. It's in the nature of God to be righteous. And so it is the nature of everyone born of God to be what? Righteous too. Someone who is righteous must practice righteousness. If one is righteous, they will practice, do righteousness. But now it's the devil's nature to be evil. And being evil, he cannot but be doing, practicing evil. If we are doing evil, doing sin, practicing sin, that proves our identity of nature with the devil. We are of the devil. The three parts to the argument the Lord through John is making in these two verses. First, we see verse 7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So Jesus Christ in his nature is altogether righteous and holy. And righteousness cannot possibly exist in an inactive state. You're not just deemed righteous and that's all. It must always be working and working according to its nature. One who is righteous must practice righteousness. That is the very nature of the one who is righteous. And the very practicing of righteousness proves one to be righteous. And there's a difference here between doing a righteous deed and practicing doing righteousness. Jesus went about doing good, and doing good, he was always doing righteousness. He practiced righteousness because he knew that to do so is to do that which is righteous in the judgment of his righteous Father. Remember John's gospel, always trying to do the will of his Father. He wasn't practicing righteousness to give himself pleasure or to render service to another. You know, he was doing those things, but that wasn't his main purpose. He did so to do the will of his Father, to do the righteousness which is the will of his righteous Father. And so to practice righteousness is really to be righteous in the highest and holiest sense, in the view of God the Father, according to the most perfect type and model, as it says here, just as he is righteous. For it's after his nature that we practice righteousness. The humble path of obedience to the righteous Father is practically being righteous. In the same way, Christ, the Son of God, is the Father's righteous servant, doing the Father's righteousness. And so let us, as born of God, be the Father's righteous servants in Christ, doing, practicing righteousness, as Christ practices righteousness, and being righteous as Christ is righteous. The second argument he makes, practicing righteousness through being identified with, abiding with Christ, who is righteous, proves our being born of God. In the same way, practicing sin proves a very different relationship and a different Father. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The one who practices sin, the one who lives under the dominion and power of sin, shows forth one's identity of nature with him who's been a sinner from the beginning. That is, those who practice sin and can do nothing but sin. You show who is your father, the devil. But the one who is born of God, knowing that God is righteous, can do nothing but righteousness in Christ. And so far as he realizes his position of being himself righteous as Christ is righteous. Perhaps we can understand this more if we think of Peter. When Peter rebuked the Lord after Jesus said that he was to be crucified and raised on the third day, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, Peter was not of Satan. His father was the Lord. But he was in that moment acting and living and practicing sin just like one whose nature is of the devil. Peter wasn't serving the Lord. He wasn't saying, "Your will be done, Lord," and living out the will of God. He was tempting Jesus, which was a work of the devil himself. And we as sons, daughters of God, born of God, can sometimes live and act like we do all the time in our sin. We do it every moment in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Even here, listening to the Word of God, and you're being tempted to think of other things and not listen to God Almighty speak through His Word. And you, what you are doing is you're living, if you're a child of God, you're living as if your father is the devil. That's what John's saying. He's saying, turn from it. You're not born of the devil. You don't have your father as the devil. You have your father as God the Father. And he's righteous, and his son is righteous, and so you have his nature. Practice righteousness as Jesus practiced righteousness. A third argument the Lord makes is given in the words of verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So here are the works of the devil. You see them creeping up in that that old nature creeping up inside of you all the time. And you sin all the time, thought, word, and deed, daily, even if you're born of God and practice righteousness. There are times in which that old nature creeps up. And so here is your comfort, beloved, when that happens. Or even before it happens. So be prepared now for when it does happen. The great assurance that you will make it through. Jesus appeared for the very purpose to destroy the devil's works. Of which, when you sin, you're doing the works of the devil, the father of the devil. But he appeared, is appearing, is coming to earth. Is dying on the cross, his righteous life, is dying on the cross, his resurrection, is now seen at the right hand of the Father. All to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to destroy the works of the one who used to be your father, and yet you have left him and fled to Christ, and yet there's still traces of that old nature. That's why he appeared, and he is no failure in his promises. No failure in the promise here that he has come to destroy the works of the devil. He does it. That's why you can practice righteousness. You have evidence that his promise here will come true. If you practice righteousness, he will see it to the end. And so go on and practice righteousness. By the Holy Spirit, flee from your sin to Christ, who appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin in you, the old nature, completely. And so in this appearing, what has he done for you, beloved? He has had to make our relation to the Father of the same kind as his relationship to the Father. And to do that, he had to destroy the works of the devil so that you would be righteous in him and abide in him. He had to destroy the works of the devil and do that second great work for which he appeared, to put on us the practice of righteousness. To put within us his own heart towards the Father and grant us a new nature. So there's new room. The Lord through John is, if we're grasping what he's saying, the Lord's not allowing us to despair. If we're trusting what he's saying and believing it in true faith and following after him, there's no room for despair here. There is but room for the true Christian to believe with assurance that they are saved, if they truly come to Christ, if they practice righteousness and show forth that they are born of God. So what is needed? What is needed again is to look to the Son of God for the perfect model of how to be sons of God. Let's look to him for righteousness, for apart from him, none are righteous. For apart from him, you can do nothing. But the opposite of that, we know, in him, you can practice righteousness. And you will practice righteousness with no sin in the end, for all eternity. And we have that comfort in the Spirit who abides in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for such a great word to us. A comfort to us, for those who continue in sin, though we are born of God. Surely there are some here, even of our children, who do not know you, who are far from you, who have rebelled against you, even some who have left our homes and turned and strayed and rebelled completely against you, even become atheists and haters of God. Father, turn their hearts that they would be born of you. Adopt them into your family, having justified them, and sanctify them. Cleanse them of their sin. We pray for your people here in this place and those of our congregation, of our congregations. And we ask that you would sanctify our hearts, our minds, our wills, our bodies. If we desperately long to practice righteousness only, because we hate sin. And yet, Father, we're thankful that you came to destroy the works of the devil. And so have confidence that you will see your promise through. And you'll carry it to full completion as you've promised. Those who are called are justified. Those justified are glorified. Glorify us at the right time. And we know that we will be perfect forever, having always your Spirit abiding in us forever and ever. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.